The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Get out of here. They're like little ninjas. They move so fast. Because I'm always up here and I'm like, oh, wait, everybody's looking at me. They're ready to go. Okay. So if those are one of your, like, that's one of your child over here in the elementary, well done. Like, they are remarkably stealthy and quick. So glad to be with you. So glad to be able to open up God's Word with you today. We got lots of exciting things to kind of begin to lay before you as we head into a new year, a new season. And the first thing that I want to do, and this is really something that God has been working in our midst, kind of behind the scenes. We've talked about it publicly, but a little bit behind the scenes for the last year. Is I'm excited to lay before you, to present to you the folks who we have been walking with over the last several months to step into the role of deacon here at Summit Spartanburg. Now, across all of the Summit congregations, we're going to be presenting names of folks who have been walking with us through this process. So if you remember, last February, for those of you who were with us, almost a year ago, we shared with you our desire to raise up and install deacons by the beginning of this year, January of 2018, into the life and the body of Summit Spartanburg and all the Summit campuses. And so over the course, really, if you look back over the course of our history as a congregation and our history as a church as a whole, life group leaders have practically filled the deacon role for us for a great many years. And they've done an incredible job of caring well for the people who are in their group. But as we've grown, both individually here as a campus and then across all of our campuses, we've seen this need to continue to develop and raise up leaders, deacons, to help provide some practical support both for myself and other pastors and for our life group leaders, just to provide ongoing care for our congregations, because we don't want anybody slipping through the cracks. And so this is what the process has looked like so far, right? On February 5th of last year, of this past year, 2017, we taught on what we believed to be the biblical roles of deacons in the local church. We even gave you, I don't know how many of you read it, but we even gave you a short paper that talked about what a deacon is, the role of a deacon, the differences between elders and deacons, the qualifications for deacons, and then ultimately our kind of just beginning stages of understanding how deacons would function in the life of our particular congregation. And so this past summer, all of the elders and all of our pastors, we invited people from all of our congregations, with the exception of Summit Greer, because it was just kind of getting off the ground, but into the process of seeing if they were interested and qualified in serving as deacons. And then we took the last 4 months of 2017 to meet with those people who were in that process and just get to know them and do some training with them. And so all that to say, the two names of the people that I'm going to present to you in just a moment are people that we feel very strongly both embody what we see biblically as the role of a deacon and are qualified to serve as such. And we believe that they're going to do a wonderful job for us here at Summit Spartanburg. They're team members here. They've served in leadership capacities with us in some way, shape, or form over the years that they've been here. We've been able to watch them love and care for folks who are in our midst. They're generous people, both with their time and with their finances. They live out the distinctives that we're going to be talking about over the course of the next 5 weeks as we kick off this brand new series, and they care deeply for the people and the place that is Summit Church. And so because of that, I would love to recommend to you two folks to step into the role of deacons, and that is Keith Kreil. I think we have a slide. Keith Kreil and Jennifer Sims. We've been getting to know, yeah, you can clap, that's okay. I don't know what the appropriate response is. We're learning as well, and I think that's wonderful. And it's really, if nothing else, it was worth the clap just to watch Jen Sims turn a little bit red. So it was great. But we are so excited, and we've been getting to know them even more so than we have in the past, and just incredibly grateful for the service that they've already exhibited, and excited for the ways that God's going to continue to use them in our midst. Now, we're presenting you their names today because I'm sure most of you know them, but ultimately, number one, so you know who they are. And number two, because this is something, this is a responsibility and a role, and they know this, that we don't take lightly, because we don't think Scripture takes it lightly. And so over the course of the next couple of weeks, if you, and we don't, obviously, we would not have presented them to you if we anticipated this. There goes the washer. You had to know that was going to happen at some point in time. But we would not have presented them to you if we didn't believe that they were qualified to step into this role. But if you're a team member here and you know of any reason why either Keith or Jennifer should not or could not step into that role and fill it, we want to invite you to let us know. Again, we vetted them. We know them. We love them. But we are not infallible. And so over the next 2 weeks, and this is for team members here, if you're here and you're just visiting, we love you. But maybe this is not the place for you to step in and speak to their lives. But if you're a team member here, we're going to take the next 2 weeks, and it is our prayer that on January the 21st, we will invite Keith and Jennifer up onto this stage, and we'll make them like a wonderfully awkward to-do of installing them as deacons at Summit Spartanburg. And so I'm incredibly grateful for them. The Lord has been so kind to us, and they are, and what I believe God's going to do in and through them is just another evidence of that. And so before we go any further, can we pray over them and pray over this process as we begin this new season in the life of Summit Spartanburg and as we ultimately open God's word together. Father, I'm incredibly grateful for your faithfulness to your bride. I'm thankful when I am reminded, and I'm thankful that you do remind me on a regular basis that you love your people perfectly, that you care for your people in ways that we don't know we need cared for. You provide for us ever and always, and it's not always the way that we think you're going to provide, but it's, God, you're always good. And I'm thankful that we get to celebrate your goodness as demonstrated in your provision for your bride in Keith and Jen. Thank you for who they are. Thank you for the work that you've done in their hearts and in their lives. I'm thankful for their friendship and their commitment to the body of Summit Spartanburg. And God, I'm asking that you would bless their transition into this new role. Would you use them mightily in our midst? May we be able to see the fruit of new people stepping into biblical roles for the sake of your bride and the furtherance of your kingdom. Be with us now as we open your word and talk more about what it is we believe you have for us as a body. It's in your good name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. Well, I hope that everybody had a really great Christmas. Everybody have a good Christmas, yeah? Strong, good new year? Less so, okay, that's fine. I know, we love Jesus, so Christmas is much more important than a happy new year. I understand that. Like, I hope that it was restful for so many of you, and maybe it wasn't restful because in the midst of these seasons, I know life can be a bit chaotic. But on Christmas Eve, we drove to Virginia to spend a few days in the mountains with Bethany's family and extended family. And it's beautiful up there. She's from the Shenandoah Valley, up kind of north central Virginia. And it's a really great place to visit at Christmas time. Because every now and then you're going to get some snow. And you're going to have some mountains with some snow on them. And it's awesome. And I'm blessed with really wonderful in-laws that I actually really love spending time with. And I love her folks. And I was excited to get away. And her dad is everything that I'm not. Like, he's a farmer. He can fix things. He knows what he's actually talking about when he like tells people what kind of screwdriver he needs, and like there's stuff around the house that he can handle, like all of those things, everything that he is, I'm not. And so I was excited to spend some time with him. And I can remember the day, like of course I can remember it happened 2 weeks ago. But sometimes I say things and I'm like, what? Why? The day after Christmas, he's always got a running list, to-do list of things that need to happen on his mind. He wakes up and he's like checking things off. And so the day after Christmas, he just kind of floats it out there. Everybody's like a little bit like feeling bloated and happy, and we're sleepy and we're in the fuzzy PJs that everybody got to wear. So if you're on social media and you follow my wife, we all got matching PJs. It was super embarrassing. But we're all just kind of laying around, and he just floats it out there like, hey, there's some wood outside that I'd love to get split. And so that's code, right? Of course, I'm the son-in-law who's never around. I'm going to help you split the wood. And I enjoyed it so much. And he helped provide like a heavy coat. I walk out, I'm wearing a pair of tennis shoes, and he looks at me and he just kind of grins. He goes, man, you're not wearing that. And so he gives me a pair of like heavy duty boots and this big jacket. And I look wonderfully ridiculous. And I go outside and everything about, like, I'm warm everywhere because we're working for like 2.5 hours. I'm warm everywhere except for my cheeks and my mouth. Like, I can't feel my face by the end of this. It's really cold in Virginia. But I'm feeling good because I'm doing all this work and I'm like, I feel like, okay, this is great. I'm watching the fruit produced of my labor, because these giant logs, he had this big gas-powered like log splitter. Like, I'm watching progress happen. And so I ask him 2.5 hours in. I'm like, hey, when are we gonna burn these? And in my mind, I'm like, later tonight, tomorrow. I love the idea of putting those fuzzy PJs back on and sitting in front of the fire that I know I helped to start. And he looks at me, no joke. And I said, when are we gonna use these? And he goes, I don't know, maybe a couple of years. I don't know if you knew that or not, but wood is like wine; it needs to season. It needs to age. And I should have known this because my father-in-law has piles of wood, like piles of wood. So if the zombie apocalypse ever happens, like theologically, that's so wrong. But if it ever happens, like, just go to Virginia and hang out with my in-laws. But who knew that the wood that I was splitting, I'm not going to see until, like, my daughter's speaking in full sentences. And so I know that someday maybe there will come a time when there's, like, a illustration that's birthed out of that about sanctification and, like, the long, slow process of. But right now I'm just bitter because I was so cold. I was like, I'm seeing none of this, the good of none of this. That was a pointless story. But I hope you had a great Christmas. And I hope you had a good new year. And on the whole, apart from that, it was pretty quiet. And I'm grateful for that because it gave me a chance to get away and kind of prayerfully process through what my hopes and my prayers are for us as a body. We have a great group of elders, and I'm thankful for our leadership team. And we get to do that together. And over the course of the next 5 weeks, in each of our Summit congregations, we're going to be talking about Vision 2030. Vision 2030. It's what we're calling our strategic plan for Summit Church over the next 12 years. So I don't know what all of your backgrounds are, church-wise. I don't know what all of your backgrounds are, maybe the places that you've been, but here we try to regularly talk about our strategic plan and our vision for accomplishing, or the plan for accomplishing the vision that we have, but that's something that we're committed to as a congregation. And maybe for some of you, you're kind of like rolling your eyes or groaning a little bit because you're like, man, this is a little bit repetitive. I feel like we've had some of these conversations with four, but I know that as I have conversations with people who are outside of Summit, it's really easy. And even conversations within Summit, it's really easy to drift away from being a gathering of people who are committed to the purposes of God in the place where He has us, and inevitably becoming committed to ourselves. Like, it's super easy to become committed to our own desires and develop tunnel vision for our little kingdom here, Summit Church, Spartanburg. And here's the thing, it's easy to love Jesus deeply and still experience that. Because when we aren't intentional in thinking and praying and talking about the why for all of this, right, the vision that's going to help us accomplish the mission that we believe God's called us to, I think it's pretty easy for us, because of culturally where we live and what we understand, to just show up because it's the expected thing for us to do. And maybe even we faithfully open God's word together. But if we aren't intentional to continue to address together the reason for all of this, so why we gather and why we do these things and what our purpose is, then it's easy to become a gathering of folks who love Jesus and do Jesus-y things, culturally expected God things that maybe make us feel good, but ultimately miss the mark because they're about us and only about us. So we're going to be probably a little repetitive at times, but it's for the sake of making absolutely certain that we continue to come back to why we exist as the church. Not just Summit Spartanburg, but the church. So we're going to have annually a series on something like our mission, why we exist, or our values, or like this series, our distinctives. So Vision 2030 is all about our strategy. So our hopes, our prayers, our dreams for the next 12 years through the lens of our distinctives. And when I say distinctives, I simply mean the ways in which Summit Church uniquely accomplishes its mission of seeing every man, woman, and child given the repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel without coming or going anywhere. Because a mission statement, and so many of you I know this, a mission statement is just words on a page if there aren't strategic distinctives to accomplish it. So for those of you maybe who are new, or for those of you who might need a refresher, these are the distinctives of Summit Church. I think we've got a slide up here. We are a people who strive to be target-driven. We value spiritual formation. We speak consistently and value interdependent leadership. We are committed to church planting and partnering. And we are absolutely committed to living with global intentionality. So when we say that we exist to give every man, woman, and child, this is how we seek to go about doing that. And so what we want to do over the next 5 weeks is talk about our vision for who we are as it rises from the pages of Scripture, because that's what we see. We believe these things rise out of the pages of Scripture, but look at our vision through the lens of each one of these. And so today we're going to talk about what it means to be target-driven. And so before we get into Acts chapter 17, and if you want to turn there, you can go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 17. But before we get into the text, we've got a little video here just to give you an idea of how target-driven ties in with Vision 2030. So if you want to go ahead, JP, and roll that video.
At Summit Church, we have a few key distinctives. One of those we simply call target-driven. What I mean by that is we want to take responsibility for the geography which God in His kindness has placed us as a church. The original geography that we drew a circle around is called the upstate of South Carolina. It's 10 counties, it's 1.4 million people and growing. And we've had the opportunity over the last 10 years to plant 5 different congregations around the upstate of South Carolina. As elders, we're continuing to strategize about how we continue to reach what we call circles of accountability within that original circle of 1.4 million people. And as we've been thinking about that, what we've come to conclude is we need to get into the other counties of upstate South Carolina that we're currently not in. We're only in 3 counties. That means that between now and 2030, we're praying, asking the Lord, setting up strategies that would allow us to get into the other 7 counties of the upstate of South Carolina with gospel presence. That could show up in an array of ways, but one of the ways we want that to happen is through continuing to plant churches, because we do care so much about the gospel being put on display in this geography. As a matter of fact, another thing that we would love to see the Lord do in and through us in conjunction with other people, other churches, is to be able to take what we would call a strategic responsibility for every 50,000 people across the upstate of South Carolina. And so we are praying and planning and processing through what that could look like. In order to accomplish the vision that the Lord has given us over the next 12 years or so. We're looking at the next 2 years. And there's a few things that we believe need to take place in order for us to continue to accomplish what the Lord has put before us. One of those things is we would like to see each of our current congregations grow to 300 or more people. Some are closer to that already as of today. Others have a little ways to go to reach that level numerically. Part of the reason that we would like to see our congregations grow to 300 or more people is because we believe that would allow us financially to continue to plant other churches across the upstate of South Carolina. We also believe that that would give us a good leadership pipeline to continue to raise up leaders so that we can plant in the places that the Lord has for us. Another strategic decision that we're making over the next 2 years is combining our Malden congregation and our Simpsonville congregation into one congregation. Those congregations currently are only 5 miles apart, and we believe by bringing them together, we're being better stewards of the resources that the Lord has given to us. Again, allowing us to continue to plant. Instead of having two facilities, we can have one facility. And so we believe that'll allow us to save a good bit of money, allowing us to continue to think outside of ourselves and how we can plant across the upstate of South Carolina. The other strategic decision that we feel needs to take place over the next 2 years is finding a permanent worship location for Summit Spartanburg and Summit Greer. Summit Spartanburg is currently in a space that they only have access to on Sunday morning. All of our other congregations have access to their facilities 24/7, and we believe that it'll be a great step for the growth of Spartanburg to be able to have their own place, and so we're actively looking for that. Summit Greer is our newest church plant. They started this past spring, and truth be told, the space we're in was a space that we knew we would only have for about a year or so. And so we believe that these two congregations in particular need to have new homes. And so we are looking actively in the circles of accountability where they have already begun to develop relationships and do great ministry to be able to find a permanent home for them. And we look forward to continuing to update you on that in the near future.
Green. So as leadership, right, we believe that we're convinced of who we are and what it is that we're doing as a church family because the call to love and invest in our circles, in your circle, in my circles of accountability. We believe that to be the church that does that, that owns its geography, ultimately, we believe that rises from the pages of Scripture. You've probably heard us say before that we are ultimately called into relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, not simply so that we can sit on our hands and enjoy that relationship. Yes, we enjoy that, but also ultimately so that we might be sent as his representatives in the world, in the midst of the everydayness of our lives, going around, living, doing the things that we do as people who are also followers of Jesus. And so today, what we want to look at is understanding more clearly from Scripture, from Acts 17 specifically, how we see that continue to rise from the pages of Scripture. And so we're going to read Acts 17, verses 16 to 34 this morning. But before we read all of that, I want to give you just a little bit of background as to what's going on here in Acts 17. So as we come to Acts 17, the Apostle Paul, the guy who I believe is the greatest missionary the world has ever known, is in the middle of his second of three missionary journeys that we see in Acts. And in these journeys, Paul and these other leaders, guys like Timothy and Silas and Barnabas, they would travel around to these various cities in the Mediterranean world, and they would go into these cities, and they would strategically begin in the synagogues, places where they knew people, they knew the language, they knew the cultures and the customs, and they would begin to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those folks. They would open up the scriptures, and they would engage with them. And as the Spirit of God was faithful to raise up Christ followers as a result of their ministry, as a result of the gospel going forward, they would plant these individual but connected churches in these cities. And so as we come to Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Athens, Greece, and he's just been run out of a couple of cities because he was sharing the gospel. And he's in Athens, and he's waiting for a couple of guys that he was traveling with. He's waiting for Timothy and for Silas to join him. But while he's waiting, he does what Paul so often does, and he starts sharing the gospel with the people in that city. So look with me, if you would, at Acts 17, verses 16 to 34. I know it's a lot of text, but I think that we can, I think it all absolutely ties together. So beginning in verse 16, Luke, the guy who wrote Acts, says this. He says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, 'What does this babbler wish to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities,' because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean.' Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, this gathering of the leaders in Athens, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God." What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." So just out of curiosity, how do you wait for people? Like, how do you wait for people? Like, I don't know about you, but when I'm at the mall, like we went to the mall yesterday. When I'm at the mall with Bethany and she wants to run into a store, and it's incredibly clear to the both of us that the most productive thing for me to do is to not be in the store with her, but rather like grab a cookie or a pretzel and just hang out while she's doing the things that she needs to do. I don't know if any of you, again, I'm going back to social media, like Bethany told me these things were there, but there's a picture of my daughter in a stroller yesterday with her leg kicked up on her stroller and this look on her face like, "I can't believe you dragged me to the Haywood Mall on a Saturday afternoon after Christmas," just disgusted with us. That is me and my child. Like, going to the, like, that is her just emanating me. And so when I, like, that's how I was. So if I'm waiting for Bethany, what do? Like, I'm assuming I'm not the only one who does this. You go sit somewhere, she's going to be gone for 8 minutes. And over the course of those 8 minutes, I'm going to check Twitter and Instagram 12 times, because you never know what might happen. You never know what, like, the breaking news might be, and I got to see it as soon as I see it. I'm not proud of this, but that's how I wait all too often, kind of gazing at my phone, lost in my own world, and it's almost painfully comical for me to read through this and think about how different Paul and I are in lots of ways. But in this instance, specifically in the fact that he was in Athens and he was waiting for Silas and Timothy to get there, and I believe that he was intentionally there. Like, I believe that he listened to the Spirit of God and ultimately he sent him there for a purpose, but he's waiting, and as he's waiting, he's prompted by the Spirit to begin looking at this place and seeing these people and thinking to himself, God has me here for a reason. And even though there may be some peripheral reasons why I'm here, ultimately, above all else, my role and responsibility in being in this place is to communicate the hope of the gospel while I'm here to the people who are here. And so as we talk about being target-driven, that is, in so many ways, what we mean. It's me saying, it's you saying, it's us as a people saying, I'm confident that God has me right here, right where I am, right now, for a reason. And I believe that that reason is above all else to communicate the hope of the gospel. And so how can I intentionally do that? And so what I want us to do as we look back over this text is to see how Paul models for us what I believe is a compelling picture of being target-driven. So I want us to look at three ways that Paul models a target-driven life. Three ways that Paul models a target-driven life. And the first is this. Paul owns his geography. Paul owns his geography. So let's back up for just a second. Like, look with me at verse 16. Right, so Luke writes in Acts and he tells us this. He says, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Now Paul's a little bit of a unique case because he has a home in Antioch. But for years he's been traveling around, living in different cities with different people for various amounts of time. And I believe that no matter where it is that Paul is, you can make the case from Scripture that wherever he is, he's going to own his geography. And here's what I mean by that. He is going to prayerfully and intentionally engage with the people and the place wherever he is so that he might leverage his time there to be able to share Jesus. Right? He's saying, this is where God has me now, and sharing the hope of the gospel is my primary purpose for being wherever it is, whatever I might be doing, and so I'm going to do that. And the reason that he can say that, I think, is what he shared with the Areopagus in verses 26 and 27. He says, and he, God, made from one man every nation of mankind to dwell on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. We spend a lot of time at Summit talking about, and you heard Jason talk about it, circles of accountability. Spend a lot of time talking about circles of accountability. And so we say, all right, within a 5-mile radius of where God has planted us as a congregation, we want to live out our mission statement. To give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel without coming or going anywhere. And that's not just an arbitrary circle. Like, we want to be intentional about that. And it's ultimately rooted in this idea that we spoke about earlier, that God has called us into relationship so that we might actively be his representation to the world. And like, can I be really honest here? I hope this is a safe space for me to be really honest. Like, I think as I've been processing through this text and the idea of being target-driven, the Spirit of God has been really faithful. He's been loving. It's been a little painful. But to prompt me with this idea that I think I've drifted from this. And if I can speak candidly with us as a congregation, I think we've drifted from this. Because this happens on at least two levels, right? Like, as a congregation, we're called to be target-driven. And as individual followers of Jesus, we are called to live this way. Because your circle is different from my circle. And I don't know about you, but I know that in terms of my intentionality with which I think about, pray for, and engage my circle, like I've drifted from this. And so I don't want to stand up here before you with false pretenses, like I've got all this figured out. And I think ultimately we as a congregation have drifted from this a bit as well, because we said at the outset, right, it's so easy to get caught up in your own stuff. It's so easy to become spiritual navel gazers. And so as I look at the example of Paul in this text, I ask a simple question, and it's a question that I've been wrestling with for a while now. How do we own our geography? How do we own our geography? It's one thing to say that Paul exemplifies it. I think it's something more significant to say, well, what does that actually look like? And to fill that out, I think Paul does a couple of things. I think he intentionally engages the people and the culture around him, and he prays and listens to the Spirit of God for the people around him. So he engages, he listens to the people and the place where God has him, and then he goes before the Father and he prays on their behalf. So how do we see that in this text? Well, like, notice what Paul does when he gets to Athens. He walks around town and he's watching and he's listening and he's learning and he's observing. He's intentionally engaging the place where God has him. He gets to know them. And then you have to infer a little bit here, but it says that when he saw that the city was full of idols, his spirit was provoked within him. What I think we can infer from that is ultimately Paul's having a conversation with the Lord on behalf of the people around him. As he's seeing these things, as he's making these observations about where it is that God has him in Athens, he's having this conversation with the Spirit of God. He's praying over this place, and what ultimately happens is his heart is broken because of the lostness and the darkness that he sees. He realizes that these people desperately need the hope of the gospel. They're walking in darkness and they do not know it. And so I don't know about you. Like, has your heart ever been broken because of the lostness of a place? Has your heart ever been broken because of the lostness of a place? And what I think we can do, and I've certainly been guilty of this, I think sometimes what we can do when we talk about having our heart break over a place is we can associate that with missionaries who the Lord so compels them and so breaks their heart for some country around the world that he ultimately compels them to go and give their lives in Myanmar or Indonesia or wherever that might be to see the gospel proclaimed in that place. And you know what? That's exactly right. That's exactly what that is. We've got missionaries in our midst who call Summit Spartanburg home, who I know would, I believe would tell you that that's true. And at the same time, maybe for those of us who aren't headed overseas for years at a time, for whom God hasn't broken our hearts in that same way for a place around the world somewhere, God has given all of us a place for which our heart should break, and we should ache to see the people there come to know Jesus. It's our circles. The 5 miles around the Chapman Cultural Center, the place where we right now as a congregation live and do life. It's your circle. Because I know lots of you don't live necessarily even within that 5 mile radius around the Chapman. It's your circle. It's the restaurants and the grocery stores and the neighbors and the people that you know and do life with that ultimately live within the place that you call home. It's your workplace. It's your gym. And so I begin like to ask myself, okay, if my heart isn't broken for the lostness of a place, the way that I see Paul model, and this isn't even his home, why? Why are our hearts not broken for the lostness of the place where God has ultimately placed us? And so my question, the question that rose up out of that is, well, are we, am I, actively and intentionally praying for the folks who live and do life in our circles on a regular basis? Am I praying for them? Let me just tell you a little bit about this place. The 5-mile radius, the circle of accountability that we have here at the Chapman. Within the 5-mile radius, there are 96,641 people. And it's growing. So it's grown about 6% in the last 10 years. So white folks make up about 47.7% of the population, but more than half of the population in our circle is comprised of people from other racial and ethnic backgrounds. 38.3% are African American, 9.3% are Latino. The average household income within our circle of accountability is $58,342, but did you know that over 20% of the people live below the poverty line? One out of every five. Like, we have a huge number of single moms in our circle. Huge number. Like, and I say all, and there are lots more things that we could talk about numbers-wise, demographically, about our place. And I say that not simply to load you up with information, but because it's my desire and my heart for us as a people to look at that and look at those numbers and look at not just the numbers, but the people that represent those numbers. Those numbers represent, and to be faithful to pray for them and engage them with the gospel. And ask ourselves, like, how do we need to grow in that? Because I believe that we need to grow in that. And maybe you're here and you're saying, okay, like, but didn't we just hear from Jason that we're looking for a new place? So why invest? Why not put all of our time and our energy into simply finding a new space rather than trying to be active and intentional in living with the kind of target-driven intentionality in this place where God has us now? Maybe for some of you college students, it's easy, and I get it, I've been there. It's easy to check out a little bit and say, well, this isn't my place. These aren't my people. This isn't my home. I'm here for 4 years. I'm transitory or transient. Both of those words, maybe. This isn't home. But it's home in the sense that this is where God has you now. This is the place where God has placed you. And if ultimately we trust in the sovereignty of God, that he has no accidents, that you're at Wofford or you're at Converse or you're at Upstate for a reason, then this is your place. And ultimately you, we, us are compelled to live with intentionality in the place where God has us. And ultimately we see that rising from the pages of Scripture. Like, think about Paul and what we just read. He was in Athens waiting for Silas and Timothy because he had just been run out of Thessalonica and Berea because he was sharing the gospel. Not an ideal situation. Maybe not the way that he drew it up necessarily. But rather than simply look past the place where he was, Paul planted his feet and said, I'm here for a reason. We're here for a reason. And so what I want to ask you and ultimately, like, really beg of you is help us. Help us think about and prayerfully process through and engage with, what does it look like? Like, what does it look like for us to be a congregation that owns our geography? And I know that it would be easy to step away from this and just say, okay, there are corporate ramifications. There are ramifications to this text and what we mean when we say we want to be target-driven for the church. And while that's true, the Apostle Paul is one dude living with intentionality wherever it is that God has him. So my question for you is, it's the question that I've been asking myself, what do you know about your geography? What do you know about the place where God ultimately has you? What are the people like? How are you praying for them? The Spirit of God has continued to lovingly, like, sucker punch me. Do you really know your neighbors? I've been in some of your homes. I know some of you absolutely do. But I think lots of us can be challenged by the idea of, do we just isolate ourselves? Because if we believe what Paul says here in verse 26, that God is sovereign enough to put us wherever he has put us for this place, or for this time, in this place, for this reason, as a church, then that's certainly true for us individually as well. Do we recognize that we are where we are, not simply to bask in the glow of our relationship with Jesus and then spiritually navel gaze and call that spiritual growth? Or do we recognize that biblically we're called into relationship to be his representation? Are we owning our geographies? That's the first, and I promise, the very much longest way that Paul models the target-driven life. I just briefly want to touch on the second and third ways. I'm going to put them together, that Paul models a target-driven life. So Paul owns his geography. Paul faithfully proclaims the gospel. And Paul trusts the Spirit of God to grow the fruit of faith. Paul faithfully proclaims the gospel, and Paul trusts the Spirit of God to grow the fruit of faith. Like, to be sure, these things go hand in hand with owning our geographies. But I do want to say that it would be absolutely pointless to gather information about the place where God has us so that we can engage the people there and maybe even be faithful to pray for them in that place, but then never actually take the step to share the hope of the gospel with them with any kind of intentionality. Like, from the moment that Paul steps foot in a place, he never stops looking for opportunities. Yeah? Like, he had to be that guy who could turn any kind of conversation, mundane though it might be, into a meaningful one whereby he ends up asking you if you want to come into a relationship with Jesus. And there are some folks who absolutely, I believe, genuinely have the spiritual gift of evangelism. And they're uniquely equipped by the Spirit of God in that sense. You can be having a conversation with the weather, and the next thing you know, people are weeping uncontrollably and coming to faith. I would say many of us probably don't have that gift. Maybe we do and we don't know it. But even if you're sitting here and you're like, that's definitely not me, the whole reason why Paul learns a place and a people, like when he walks around Athens looking at the idols, is so that they're ultimately going to give him a connection point to begin to talk about Jesus. So I see you have this shrine to an unknown God. I know him. Can I tell you about him? And here's the thing. Like, I know that sharing the gospel can be difficult. Trust me. Like, we fear rejection. We fear the humiliation of being viewed as someone strange. Maybe you fear having the right words to say. Maybe you've just come to faith in Jesus and you're like, man, I don't know my Bible well enough to be able to communicate or articulate the gospel in any meaningful way. I understand all of those because I've felt them before. Still feel so many of them. And I don't know about you, though, but as I think about my own experience of coming to faith in Jesus, I was 9 years old at a vacation Bible school, and the pastor gave an invitation. And you know how many of the words of his sermon or his invitation I remember? Zero. I mean, that was decades ago. But I don't remember what he said. But you know what I do remember? It's that the Spirit of God met me at an altar in a little country church, and he totally transformed my life. That's what I remember. And that's the beautiful thing about the way that Paul models being target-driven here. He's reliant upon the Spirit of God to transform people's lives. So this is a guy who's seen the risen Christ. He's learned from some of the original 12 disciples. He's a brilliant man. And what does the text say happened when Paul shared the gospel with the people in Athens? Look at verse 32. It says, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, which the Athenians, the Greeks, did not believe in, some mocked. But others said, we'll hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Faith. Like, folks didn't come to faith in droves. Just a few. So as we talk about being target-driven, as we talk about owning our geographies and recognizing our circles of accountability, hear me, your job is not to save your neighbor. Your job is not to redeem the hearts and the lives of the people in the places where you live. My job is not ultimately to save the folks who work at the coffee shop where I sometimes work. Your job is not to redeem the heart of the people where you work. Your families, your neighbors. But our job is to be faithful, to carry out the mission of God in our lives. We were called into relationship with Jesus to be his representation. And so we are in our places for a purpose. You've been given your story of grace for a purpose. Not simply so that you can say, yeah, I got one. Stories are meant to be told. So we listen and we learn and we pray and we allow our hearts to be broken for the people in the places where God has us. And then we share the hope of the gospel that we know with them. We share Jesus. So very simply, as we close, I want to invite you to do four things. We've talked about all these things, and so I'm not going to elaborate really, but I want to invite you to do four things as we strive to be a people who are target-driven. I want to invite you to learn your geography. What do you actually know about the place where God has you? What do you know about the demographics? What do you know about the people there? What do you know about the things that are going on in the lives of the people who are around you? Learn your geography. And then pray specifically for the people. Don't just learn it so that you can have some information and say, yes, I know. And allow that to inform and transform the way that you go on behalf of these folks before the throne of God. And I believe that God will be, because he is faithful, to lovingly break our hearts for the people we pray for who don't know Jesus. And then listen to the Spirit. Paul went and did what the Spirit of God told him to do. And as you and I pray for folks, as we engage our circles and own our geographies, ultimately, like, the Spirit of God's going to be faithful to open doors for us to communicate the gospel, to tell people about Jesus, to listen to the Spirit, and then share the gospel. Tell others of the hope that you have. Your story is not your own. It's meant to be shared. That's why we're here. And this is just a piece of the whole in terms of the distinctives of who we are and why we do what we do. But I believe it's a foundational piece that I think we need to get before we go anywhere. So let's talk about this washer. Just building the suspense the whole time. I know you couldn't wait. Today we're talking about being target-driven. What does this look like? A circle, a washer, seriously, it's a target. It's a target. So what I want to encourage you to do, we've tested this out, Sharpies work on these bad boys. Let's not just be a people who have one conversation about this and walk out of here. Right. On the face of this washer, the name or names of people who you are praying for specifically, who you know are far from Jesus in your circle, that they might ultimately come to know him, and put this thing somewhere where you're going to see it and remember it. Put it in the cup holder of your car. If you can stand that. Some of you I know can't handle cluttered cars. Put it there. Put it on a bookshelf. Put it on your desk. Put it on your bedside nightstand. Put it wherever it might be that you're ultimately going to see this and remember this and allow the Spirit of God to use this to remind you of who we are and why we are where we are. We are called into relationship so that we might be his representation. And so my hope and my prayer is that this would be a reality that we live out as a people together and individually. And I lovingly want to confess that, like, we need your help to do that as a place here. As long as God has us here at the Chapman Cultural Center, let's engage together. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the hope that we have, that ultimately we've been called into the beauty of being in relationship with you, Jesus. We're reminded again and again in the pages of Scripture that we are new creations, that we are sons and daughters who are ultimately beloved. And I pray, Father God, that the beauty of that would never fail to capture our hearts and our minds. And at the same time, may that ultimately compel us to be faithful representatives. Our lives are being transformed to look more and more like Jesus. And that is not simply for our own sake, but for the sake of the proclamation of your gospel, your kingdom going forward. May you be faithful, Spirit of God, to break our hearts for the people that God's placed around us, both individually and as a body. May we step into the sometimes really hard but necessary faithfulness of proclaiming your gospel to people who desperately need it. You are faithful. You call us to be faithful. May we do that. We love you, and it's in your good name that we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.